verse 1, it says this, John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mary Magdalene is one of the most famous female followers of Jesus Christ, maybe apart from Mother Mary, Jesus' mother. And like many of those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, there were many things that they believed about Christ. Mary believed that he was a great teacher. And that teacher came from God. He taught with authority, not like the Pharisees did. She believed that. So did the other disciples. So do many today believe that he was a great teacher. She believed that he was a miracle worker. She saw many of those miracles firsthand. And because of that, she came to believe that he cared deeply. And he cared deeply, mostly for those that were in greatest need. And as it turns out, she was one of those people who were very needy. She believed, as many do, that he was a great teacher, he was a miracle worker. And not only that, but he was a prophet. He was a prophet that came from God. And actually, like the other disciples, came to believe that he was the very Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that the nation of Israel has been looking for centuries. He was one who would come and deliver them from bondage. They lived in bondage to Rome, and they thought he came as the anointed Messiah, and he would set up his kingdom and set them free from bondage that they were living in. They believed that. Mary believed it. The other disciples believed it. And there are many today that believe that. Mary Magdalene believed. But there was something else that Mary Magdalene believed. Something that all of the other disciples believed. Something that we believe. They believed that Jesus is dead. And they believed that he was going to stay dead. Let me remind you of the Easter story. The one that we saw in the clip there. The Easter story begins with a betrayal. Jesus and his disciples were on the Mount of Olives in a garden called Gethsemane. And it was there that one of his close friends and followers betrayed him. Following that betrayal, he was arrested. He was tried in a mock trial. Then sentenced to death. Death on a cross. See, during all of that process that the scripture talks about, the Lord Jesus Christ was mocked. He was scourged with a whip. They spit on him. They took a crown of thorns and pressed it down onto his head. And then they finally led him up to Calvary, where they nailed the nails into his hands and his feet. He was nailed on the cross between two criminals. And he's left there to die. But while hanging there on the cross, the Bible says, all our iniquities was laid on him. All of our sin, past, present, and future, all of our grief and sorrow and shame and guilt, all of our sins and hurts were given to him, were laid on him. He was crushed and crucified for you and for me. He was pierced for our transgressions so we can be forgiven, so we can be cleansed, so we can be given the gift of eternal life. He willingly did all of that because of love. And while he was hanging there on that cross that day, towards the end of his time there, he cried out, "It is finished." He cried it out to the Father. He cried it out to all of those that were at the foot of the cross, and he cried it out to the world. "It is finished. My work is done. Salvation is completed." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that no man took his life. The Bible says he gave it for you and for me. Not only did that happen, that very same day, Joseph went to Pilate and asked for his body. In Mark 15:42, it says this, it was preparation day. That is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, that's important, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. We're told both in Matthew and Luke that he begged Pilate for Jesus' body. See, normally when a body was taken off a cross, it was taken and thrown in the local dump and burned with all of the other garbage. See, it was illegal to bury a body that had been crucified, because that burial in the local dump was part of the punishment for the crime that he had done. So all of those that were crucified and were criminals were eventually taken off the cross and thrown into the city dump and burned. But if you were a person that had a little bit of political clout, and if you were a person that was a little bit well off as far as money was concerned, things could be different for you. You could go to Pilate. You could go to the soldiers and beg for the body. Of course, it took a little green stuff. It took a little bribe here for that to happen. And we see that Joseph of Arimathea had some political clout. He was part of the council. Not only that, it is believed that he was a wealthy individual, so he could pay off whoever he needed to pay off. It might have been Pilate himself, we don't know. It may very well have been soldiers that he paid off. We don't know that for sure either. But we do know that he was given permission to take the body. And he took the body off the cross. But by then it was getting a little bit close to Sabbath, and it was religiously illegal for a body to hang on a cross when Sabbath started. So he went and took the body down with the help of another fellow by the name of Nicodemus. And if you want to read a little bit about that guy, you can go to John chapter 3. He was the one who came to Jesus by night. This seems to indicate that when he came to Jesus by night and questioned him about salvation, that eventually he did get saved. Because Joseph and Nicodemus were the two that took him off the cross, were the two that began to prepare his body for burial. But because it was getting so close to sunset, they were in a big hurry. And so they prepared him, put him in the tomb, rolled the big, huge rock across the front entrance to the tomb, and then they went home. They went home saddened. They went home confused. And they went home very, very disappointed. Because remember, they thought he was Messiah. They thought he was King of Kings, Lord of... They believed all that, and he was going to come and set them free from living in bondage to Rome. And so, how disappointing that must have been when that didn't happen, that when they found him crucified and they had to bury him. See, in those days, they would leave the body in the grave until there was nothing left but the bones. Eventually, they would go back to the tomb, get the bones, and put them into what was called a bone box or an ossuary. They would inscribe their name on it or put some inscription of some sort on the outside, And then they would either leave it there or give it off and give it to a family member. They have found thousands of these bone boxes throughout the Middle East. And I want to show you what they look like. So I have a sample of them. Here's the first one there. Notice the bone box. And then we'll go to the next one that we see here. That's another sample of the bone boxes they have found. And then one more, this third one. This third one is believed to be the bone box of Caiaphas the high priest. And there's another bone box that I came across that they think was James's bone box, the brother of the Lord Jesus. But the problem is, it can't be for sure, because if you found a bone box that had the word Bill on it, that's me, you could think, well, that might be Pastor Bill's bone box. But there's a whole lot of Bills around. And so the same thing is true when it comes to James's bone box. And that specifically identifies him, who he is. And we see these bone boxes here. And see, that would have been what they did with Jesus. They put him in the tomb, and then they would have left him there until all that was left was these bones. They would have came to the bone box, putting in the bones in the bone box, and then most likely given him to Mary, his mother, possibly. And so none of that happened. Because we see when Mary showed up, not only was Jesus gone, his bones were gone, everything was gone. They didn't need a bone box. I wonder if they had a bone box hanging around at home and thought, crap, we don't even have to use it now. There's something else about Mary Magdalene going to the tomb very early in the morning. Why did she go there in the morning? Why did she even want to do it? Just think about this for a little bit. The fact that Mary was willing to go to the tomb to finish the burial process of a body that has been dead for 3 days. That reveals to us how much she loved him. That she was willing to do that. She thought she was coming to the tomb for one final expression of her love to her master. To the one that she owed everything to. I didn't ask her, but I really don't think Sharon would have done the same for me. Go dig me up after 3 days to make sure the mortician did his job right. Right? Who would do that? Mary did it. She was willing to go there because she understood that the guys who did it, who probably didn't do it right in the first place, had to do it quickly. And so they wanted to finish the job. And the reason Mary and her friends went is because they loved him. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus deeply, probably more than most here this morning. Why was it that no matter what happened, she remained at his side? She walked with him the rest of her life. Why was it that she was willing to be on that hillside while he was being crucified and submit herself to that horror? Why was she willing to see where he was buried and then go out of there 3 days later to finish the burial process? Why did she love so deeply the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is, do you remember what her life was like before she met the Savior? We find the answer given in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. No. Chapter 8, verse 2, where it says, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Mary was a demon-possessed woman. We have no idea when she was possessed. Maybe she had been possessed since she was a kid. We don't know why she was possessed. Maybe her family was involved in the occult. We don't know. But she was possessed of not just one demon, but 7 demons. So she was severely possessed until Jesus came along and set her free. One writer said this, quote, Jesus' strong arm reached into the black darkness that engulfed her life and pulled her out to safety. He brought an abrupt end to her savage bondage, restored her to a right mind, and freed her to follow him. From demonized to disciple, from darkness to light, from hate to love, from bondage to freedom. That's why she loved him so. And Jesus came to do the same for you and me. He too can set us free from the things that might bind us, be it the occult or our own sin. Let me ask you this morning, as a follower of Christ, how much do you love him? How much do you love him compared to Mary Magdalene? And what are you willing to do for him compared to Mary Magdalene, who was willing to go into that tomb and continue the preparation of a body that had been dead for 3 days? Don't think it would have been a very pleasant thing to do, do you? That's Mary Magdalene, who got up early in the morning to go to the tomb. And then it says this in John chapter 20, verse 2. John 20, verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the one Jesus loved said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." When Mary got to the tomb and saw that the huge stone had been rolled away, she was taken by complete and total surprise. And that's what verse 2 says. So what did she do in her haste and in her surprised state? She immediately ran and found the other disciples, and she said this, "Peter, John, somebody has stolen the body." So in John 20, verse 3, it says, so Peter and the other disciple that we know as John started for the tomb. See, this tells us that there was not one person standing outside the tomb waiting for him to come back. There was no Easter sunrise service standing there waiting for him to return with someone giving the countdown, as one preacher put it. 10, 9, 8, 7. No. See, they all believed he was dead. And they all believed that he would stay dead, including Mary Magdalene. The very last thing on their mind was resurrection. It was a 4-year-old boy. This little boy was the son of a mortician. He was in church on Easter Sunday morning. And it was in his Sunday school class that morning that the teacher was talking about the resurrection. And the little boy said, "Wait, do you tell me that Jesus really rose from the dead?" And the teacher said, "Yeah." "Well, what do you think about all this?" he asked the little boy. And the little boy responds to the teacher. It says, "Well, if my daddy had taken care of him, he certainly would not have gotten up out of that grave again." There's just something so unnatural about the story of Easter. It says this in Luke chapter 20, verse 10. Luke 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to all of the disciples. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nobody believed that he's going to come back to life. See, to think that is just nonsense. Even the followers, the intimate, close followers of Jesus Christ, weren't expecting it. They should have. How many times as they walked with him did he tell them he was going to come back on the third day? They just weren't listening when he said that. Or maybe it just seemed too nonsensical to them for them to believe it. There are many today that think the Easter message is just nonsense. Well, you're in good company, so do the apostles. So do the intimate followers of Jesus Christ. They too were not expecting a resurrection. They thought it was nonsense. The apostles and the world we live in actually think we're out of our mind because we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 12, it says this. Peter. That's the one who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. That's the one who had enough faith to step out of the boat and walk on water. That Peter. That Peter is the one that said, made the statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't come up with that on your own, Peter. God told you that. That Peter. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And then he went away shouting, "Hallelujah, he's alive!" No. It says Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. Even after seeing the empty tomb, no one assumed a resurrection. They still believed what many people believe today. People do not come back from the dead. So it's no surprise that we find people today skeptical. Maybe you're here and you're skeptical. Maybe you're thinking, oh, this is nonsense. Well, you're in good company. The apostles who walked intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years and saw him do unbelievable miracles, including raising the dead, thought it was nonsense when the women told them that the tomb was empty. The disciples believed he was dead and that the movement they were part of was over, was done with. See, after he was killed, all of the disciples ran and hid because they really did think they were next on Roman's hit list. So they were hiding. Pastor Andy Stanley said this, quote, "Do you know why all four gospel writers present Jesus' closest followers as being bewildered, confused, and afraid? Why all four Gospels present them that way? The answer to the question is because they were bewildered, confused, and afraid. But something happened that changed everything. See, it was a few weeks after the resurrection of Christ that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And there was this fellow outside the temple who had been crippled from birth. And he was begging for money. And the disciples, John and Peter, told him to get up and walk. And he did. As a result of that miracle, a crowd gathered around Peter. And Peter began to preach. He didn't restate the Beatitudes that Jesus taught on the top of the hillside. Good teaching. But he didn't teach that. Peter began to teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, Peter, who was afraid, he was so timid, this loudmouthed Peter, boastful Peter, he was so afraid that at one point a middle school girl approached him and said, "Well, you're one of the followers." And he said, "No, I'm not." He was afraid of this little girl. And he did it not once or twice, but three times. But suddenly, Peter finds himself standing before the same people that were crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he stood with great courage. He said this, beginning in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, his servant, Jesus." Look at the courage, the boldness. You handed him over to be killed. You can see him with his finger pointing out like that. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let go. In verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Speaking of Barabbas, what boldness. Something changed. They're no longer hiding in the corner, afraid of Rome, afraid of being crucified themselves. What changed? What caused such boldness and courage? We find the answer in verse 15. He says again, watch this, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And here's the statement. "We are witnesses of this. They saw him. He is alive." And that changed everything. According to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, it says he was seen by many others. "For what I received, I passed on to you," verse 3, "of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that was Peter, "and then to the 12. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the very same time. Most of whom are still living." You don't believe me? Go ask them. They're still here. Though some of them have died, fallen asleep. "Then he appeared to James." That was his earthly brother. He had to do that. Think about it. But if your brother said, "Hey, I'm God," would you believe him? I don't think so. And he appeared to James, and James became a believer. And then he went to Jerusalem and became an important leader in the church. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said, "He appeared to me, also as one who was abnormally born." The one message that gave them courage, the one message that caused Christianity to survive all these years, is the Easter message. This is the message of Christianity, this message today. And it's the message that we celebrate. It's Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. They saw, they believed, and they trusted in him. They were willing to give their very lives, not for what they heard, but for what they saw. They saw that he was alive. They saw, believed, and trusted in Christ as the Lord and Savior. And as a result of that, they were forgiven and cleansed and changed. And God can do the same for you this morning, as he did for them. Why? Because he's alive. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." It's the power of the resurrection that can give you life and free you from your past and put you on the road of recovery and change. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. even where you might live. God can do the same for you. God can save you today. You turn to Him. Believe in Him, trust in Him as your Savior. I want to close with this story. A gal by the name of Jessica lived on the streets in Honduras from the age of 15. She was born in poverty, abandoned by her mother, and unable to continue schooling after the fifth grade. She thought prostitution was her only ticket, her only chance to survive. So that's what she started. By the age of 28, she didn't feel like life was worth living anymore. Can't blame her, right? The day Jessica came for an IV test to the clinic, she felt hopelessly trapped. She said, "I have a lot of weight on my shoulders. I was ready to take my own life." At the testing center, Jessica met with a compassionate Christian counselor who explained how Jesus offers forgiveness for our sins and shared scripture with her and encouraged her to trust Christ as her Lord and Savior. And after so many desperate years on the streets, God saved Jessica that day. At that moment, she began to live a new life. Jessica now attends a local church and participates in Bible study. Jessica said this, quote, "I used to live without Christ, and I felt empty and sad and dirty and alone with a death wish. Now, in my new life, I feel clean and happy and peaceful and thankful that I was told about God's love and was taught the lessons in the Bible." Jessica from Honduras, prostitute, turned from her old life, trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and is this very day truly free, now and forever. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Because Jesus was willing to die on the cross as our substitute and our place for our sin. And 3 days later, death could not hold its prey. Came back to life out of the grave and lives. He is risen. What's your response?
He is risen indeed.
He is. All you have to do is turn your heart towards God. All you have to do then is pray some prayer, something like this, from the sincerity of your heart. "Father, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for me. Thank you that he rose again on the third day. For me, making forgiveness and eternal life possible for me. Thank you for stepping into our world and showing us how much you love us by dying on a cross in our place so I can be free. Save me. Forgive me. Come into my life right now, this moment. Take away my pain, my sorrow, and my guilt, and give me new life. And help me to walk the way you want me to walk." If you're here and you prayed that prayer right where you're sitting, then the Bible says you're saved. "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved." And if you pray that prayer, what I'd like you to do is after the service, I'd like you to tell me that you prayed that prayer. Because I have a little booklet I want to give to you. It's called New Believer's Growth Book by Greg Laurie. And I'd like to give that to you. catch one of the worship team people and say, I prayed the prayer on the book. And have them in a drawer in the foyer. And they can give you a book. And they can help lead you in this new life. They can instruct you on what you do next. But the question I ask is Easter 2015. Is that do you know him in a real personal way? Have you trusted him and him alone for your salvation? Father, those of us that have, we thank you so much for that day that we came to you, like Jessica, and began to live a new life. Thank you, Father, that you have walked that life with us. We thank you, Father, that you enable us, even though sometimes it's hard and difficult, challenging. Sometimes we fall. But Father, thank you that you're always there to pick us up when we stumble. I want to thank you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place as our substitute, taking on himself our sin, our hurt, our sorrow, our guilt, and knowing that we come to him and receive him as our Savior, that we could be forgiven and be on our way to heaven on the way we die. Father, we pray that you work. We pray that you help us to share that story, the Easter story, every day, even though every day is not Easter in one way. In another way, every day is Easter for us. And we do pray these things in your Son's name, amen. We're going to close by singing.